You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 73. These are the Psalms of Asaph. This guy, there's a few psalmists out there, and for today's study, who he is of no consequence, but we get to learn from his heart through this. One of the things that you and I are going to experience, and it causes confusion in our life as Christians, is things come our way, we just don't understand. You know, things are clipping along, things are great, then you run into a health issue, you run into a setback, you run into something that actually seems contrary to the nature of God or the contrary of his word or his promises or to your own emotions or feelings. That's okay, because that's called adulting. That's normal life. That's just what goes on in the human existence. And so we get this psalm that's articulating one of those things in life that are really hard to digest, and we're going to get to that. But we've got to always remember, when we come across those moments or things in our life, we have to fall back on what we do know. And that the first thing we need to remember is that in verse 1 it says, truly God is good. Okay, write that down in your friend's Bible next to you. Write it on your arm and pen, on the whatever you got to do to remember it. But you need to remember, Christian, God is always good. In the context, it says, truly God is good to Israel, to such are pure in heart. Now, not only do we come across these circumstances, but we have an added problem. We have Satan that shows up, and he throws a log on the fire, doesn't he? He likes to flame those doubts. He likes to get you to question the goodness of God, the love of God, the plan of God in your life. And he will get you to build a case in your mind against God. Right? Isn't that where the battlefield is our thought life, right? And so he will tell you the trial that you're going through in life is God is actually withholding his love from you. You ever feel like God's just holding back? Just like in the garden, what did the serpent tell Eve? You know, essentially he convinced her that God is withholding his very best by not allowing them to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I bet you that tree, it was like there were tacos growing on it. There were cheeseburgers, it looked good, the best fruit. I mean, there's probably pizzas on there. That's what it would draw me. I mean, if it was like, yeah, steak, a steak tree. But the idea is there's this very attractive tree, and they're probably looking at it going, why would God not allow us to partake of that? And Satan shows up and convinces them that, hey, God's really just holding back his very best. And isn't that where we go, yeah. The other temptation is that oftentimes in God's attempt to complete his plan in your life, he'll throw you into a fiery trial. Something will happen which seems to be the opposite of what you prayed for, but is actually the answer to your prayer. And Satan wants you to get out of that fiery trial before God can complete in you what he desires for you in your life. But we know some of us have been around that merry-go-round, haven't we? Over and over again. God doesn't let you escape the trial. He'll bring it back around. But there's always that temptation to get out of a bad situation rather than embrace it, rather than just allow the Lord to do what he has to do in you. In verse 2, it says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. There comes points in our Christianity where the theoretical and the practical kind of miss. Some of us can be great Bible students. I've read this several times, but when it comes to like actual real life stuff, it's just like, man, this is hard. This is rotten. I'm a child of God. I don't need to go through this. Why are you picking on me, Lord? Right? Anyone have that prayer? Leave me alone, Jesus. Right? Or Satan or whoever you blame. But My feet had almost stumbled. There's a point in the psalmist's heart where I don't want to use the term walks away from the Lord, but he questions and he doubts. That's okay. You're growing through it, right? You're not figuring it all out at once. But what was the particular thing that caused this psalmist to doubt? It's the age-old dilemma of the prosperity of the wicked, right? Don't you see your friends on Facebook take great selfies and you know what's going on in their life? Like, God, why are you blessing them with a family and children and a nice house and nice cars? They're awful human beings. Well, story's not over, is it? That's the way the Christians feel as we, you know, let's just use a current event. You know, we got out of this election cycle and all the Christians are like, oh, man. Oh, our man didn't make it. Oh, God didn't hear our prayer. Oh. It's like all the wrong people are running our country. All the wrong people are in office. It's like, really? This is the best we can do? It can cause us as Christians to doubt when things are going haywire, especially when you see yourself barely eking by. Right? Where you're just scrubbing along. You're going not even from paycheck to paycheck. You're going from prayer to prayer. You know, but then you see people drug dealing in your community, driving brand new cars. You know, you just see prosperity of the wicked. And you want to go, that's not fair. But God, don't you owe me? I've been so obedient. It leads to verse 3. It says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Man, yeah, oftentimes when our life is going haywire or not according to plan, doesn't it get us looking around? What about them? What about them? How come? And there's a temptation to like, maybe I should just run my business like the world runs their business. Maybe I should cheat and steal and take the pens from the hotel rooms like the world does, right? I mean, there's always the temptation for us to circumnavigate the cross in our life that God has. Because we're seeing people get ahead of the curve using ill repute or whatever, and they don't seem to be consciously bugged by it. For I was envious of the boastful. But in this psalmist, you're finding he's actually exaggerating the truth. Doesn't that occur in our mind? We become fatal in our thinking. It's always going to be this way. It's always going to be that way. This is how it's going to just, we just settle. We look at things and things get worse than they really are. And what happens is we form generalizations, don't we? We say dumb things, only the good die young. You know, God, what is it? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a false statement. Why? There's no good people. Things happen to people. It's a matter of perspective, and we're going to get to that. But avoid forming generalizations in your trial. Satan can distort the truth in your head. Verse 4. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Again, the psalmist is exaggerating the truth. You ever want to see an atheist at the end of their life? Go to a nursing home and watch how old people who don't know Jesus die. All their stuff is going to end up in a corner drawer. Their kids are going to show up and fight over the estate. And they're going to die just like you and I are going to die. No different. Okay? But they always convince us. Don't we worship Hollywood and we worship, you know, the royalty or the well-to-do people, the athletes, we're always envious. Like, oh, I wish I was like them. Well, you don't see the bad side of life. They don't publish that, right? They don't show you that, hey, every one of us is going to take a dirt nap someday. So don't think they're getting away with anything. Don't think they actually feel as good as their pictures show you, right? They're just like you and I. In fact, they have a lot worse in the sense that you and I have something they don't have. Peace with God. We have the peace of God. God, they would give everything away so they could have a clean conscience. Isn't that why our drug and alcohol recovery centers are full of millionaires and athletes and actors? It's never the working class guy, you know? These guys have everything, but they have no peace, and that's what they're striving for. We don't have a drug problem, do we? We have a peace problem. And you and I, Christian, we have that. But oftentimes, we don't have the prosperity the world does, and we're like, Lord, why can't I have? Well, just wait. The best is yet to come, Christian. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Now, doesn't Satan plant that seed in your head of what's the point? Why live a God-honoring life if it's just going to result in suffering and setback and pain? I find just the more faithy I'm walking with Jesus, the more things come my way I don't like, right? Maybe it's because I'm just getting older. You know, in your 20s, you know, you can smoke cigarettes for 3 meals a day and drink warm air and you can live and get work done. But now in your 40s, you're like reading labels, right? You read your food labels, you check the, oh, I got to go to bed. You know, ooh, Friday night's here. We get to go to bed early. Yeah, right? Are y'all vibing with me? Where you? And you're like, Lord, I thought I'd get more energy. And you're like, well, you get more opportunity to draw from God. Marty's just 17. Yeah. But that seed of doubt, why live a God-honoring life? Why live a life of self-sacrifice? Why live a life of service to God? Why live a life of self-denial? What's the point? You ever think that? There's days where you just want to throw in the towel, go buy a pack of cigarettes, or go get a bottle of booze, or go, you know, get a pizza, whatever your thing is. Verse 14 says, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. That's the other thing. When you're a child of God, oh man, you've signed up for the woodshed. Right? God will take you out back and he'll let you pick your switch and be like, we got to have a little talk today. Yeah, we got to get you back on track, you know? Anyone here remember not having a moral dilemma before the Lord? Where you're just an animal. You just do what you want to do and you're just like, and you brag about it. It's like the famous comedian, he says, you know, if you come into work and you brag that you drank a 12-pack the night before, they like high-five you. But if you come in and said you ate like a whole pan of brownies, they look at you weird. Isn't that strange? How we applaud those who do more reprobate, but you're like, yeah, I came in, I ate the whole cake. You're like, you're strange. Weirdo. I don't encourage eating a whole cake, by the way. That's not God. All right, very good. So verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. You know, when we look at the world from our linear perspective, we just got a lot of huhs. I remember before the Lord, I just could not make sense of why the world did what it did. I didn't figure out the system that I was supposed to so fit into. You ever feel like an outsider? You ever feel like you're just missing the mark, or why you don't understand why people do? Even as a non-believer, I just didn't figure people out. Or I did figure them out, and I didn't want to play with them. Like, I felt better being away from some of the weird guys. Like, all my friends were all punk rockers, you know, because we were the weird kids. So we formed our own cool kid club that none of the cool kids could join, right? We had our own exclusive thing, you know, and we got tattooed up, and we listened to certain music to keep them away. Right? We were like those funny colored frogs in the Amazon, the ones you're not supposed to lick because they'll kill you. You know, that was us. We were very antisocial. Then our little thing became popular, and then we just had to cut our hair and dress dorky and drive minivans and give our life to Jesus and be real rebels. It was too painful for the psalmist to figure out this dilemma. But verse 17, there's always conflict resolution. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. See, the psalmist gained the proper perspective, didn't he? As the world distorts our view of life, the world doesn't consider the ultimate consequences that life has. Right? Paul writes when he was in Ephesus, he says, you know, their whole philosophy is, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. It doesn't get any better than today, right? That's kind of how the world operates. Well, that's not true, is it? So as we gather around God's word corporately, we gain God's perspective, don't we? That's the importance of being in the word. That's the importance of being in praise and worship. That's the importance of being around other believers, right? We encourage one another, right? We spur each other on to live a life of godliness and righteousness, and we encourage each other to live God's word. And through that, you get to see things through not only the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. And you realize this is a lost and dying world, that judgment is coming, and that they aren't getting away with anything, and that there is eternal reward, not unto salvation. We are saved as a free gift of God, but we're saved unto good works, and that God does take note of the things you do in his name for him. There is reward, right? God is keeping track. We have an eternal perspective. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. You think of the Titanic, supposed to be unsinkable. Experts built it. Then you look at the Ark, made of wood, made by a guy who's never built anything like that. He was an amateur. He just did what? Listen to God. God said, it's going to rain. God, what's rain? Well, it's going to be so much rain, it's going to flood. Lord, what's a flood? Build an ark. What's an ark? Just do, you know, as a Christian, you make yourself dumb. You just do what you're told. Have you realized that your life gets easier if you just do this book? I don't know, I'm just going to do what it says. All right? Don't argue with me, you know? The world's living on slippery slopes. I mean, what's the last thing that's going to go through a millionaire's mind in a car wreck? The windshield. You know, his money's not going to buy him in heaven. Write this down, Christian. No one gets away with nothing. The Lord's going to have the final say. Verse 19, oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. God is not indifferent to the wickedness of the world. He's not turning a blind eye to it. He's offended by it. Right? Not only does it separate them from him, but he's looking at the imaginations of men's hearts and how evil they are. I mean, it's evil out there. There's some crazy stuff out there. And, you know, I don't commit those things, but I watch them committed on TV. I'm a Christian now, so I just watch TV and see people commit evil. I love detective shows, right? Don't confuse the patience of God for weakness. Isn't that what the world does? If God's so real, why does he allow evil? He doesn't. He's given you guys all a chance to get right with him, right? Aren't you glad the Lord came into your life when he did? I'm glad the Lord didn't come back in 2000. Oh, man, I would have been in trouble. But the nature of God is he's very long-suffering. But he's also, there is a finite time to his striving with man. Just like as he told Noah, 120 years, I'm going to strive with man. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Noah, you got 120 years to get this done. Then it's over. But you tell your friends, you know, Jesus is coming back and the world's going to be, you know, 7 years of tribulation. You don't want to be here for that. And they're like, oh, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, I guess we're closer now today, aren't we? You know, it's appointed to a man to die and then what? Face the judgment. Everyone's going to show up to their funeral on time. But we're all going to show up to one. Verse 21 says, thus my heart was grieved. and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. The psalmist here is recognizing that up until now, he's really thinking carnally, like an animal. You ever watch an animal? What are they motivated by? I watched three animals yesterday. I want food. Don't touch my food. That's my owner. Stay away from my owner. I want my owner. My owner's not here. I need my belly scratched, right? It's funny to watch dogs. And then you get the one that just goes and hides under the covers because the two dogs are bigger than it. It's like, they're like people. They don't have any reward system other than more food, you know? And it's like, no, I don't want to eat my food. I want to eat your food. And isn't that how people work? It's like little versions of, this is amazing. You know, it was great. Dog watching is, you learn a lot about just humanity through animals. But animals are what? They're driven by their appetites. They're driven by their desire to eat and sleep and rinse and repeat. But people are like that. We're like that. We get short-sighted, don't we? We get caught up in what the Bible calls the cares of this world. What we should eat, what we should wear, where we should live, right? Isn't that what Satan does? He gets you so fixated on the earth that you forget heaven. There's a great book out there. We have a brand new copy, never been read. It's called Randy Alcorn's Whatever Happened to Heaven? What about heaven? Have you read that? Have you guys seen that at all? The doctrine of heaven is missing from the preaching in our churches now, isn't it? Everything's about our marriages and our families and our this and our pursuits and our ministries even. Hey, what about heaven? What about the place we're going to end up? What about who's going to be in that place? It's a doctrine that's disappearing because the church is so worldly. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you guys know this, Paul writes to us about the doctrine, the teaching of resurrection. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And Paul goes on to say, if there is no resurrection of the dead, why did I put up with all the beatings? Why did I put up with the brute beasts? Why did I put up with all the ridicule? It's because it doesn't end in death. You just change location. That's what happens when you die. See, you and I, to be absent in the flesh is to what? Be present with the Lord. Right? Who wants out of this body? Right? Who wants out of this tent that's falling down? Right? The best is yet to come. That's why we do what we do. That's why we plant churches. That's why we evangelize. That's why we give the blessed hope. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You know, I really didn't figure this verse out till I became a dad. And you know, you take the kiddo outside and you're walking along the street. And if she held my hand, she could be free to let go and run after things that are not after her best interest, right? You know, we were talking this morning, the kids, you have balls that bounce in the street and you got to watch out for the kids. And so when I walk my child, we have the death grip on her hand. And she hates it, but I'm keeping her alive. I'm keeping her because I have one job. Don't let the kid die. That's a hard job. Any parents realize that's the hardest thing of your day is don't let the child die. I'm at the stage where like they could choke, they could this. She knows that there's things in the house that she wants to play with, but you can't play with the hot oven. You can't turn on the water. And, you know, there's just some things, you know, you got to chew your food. You take life for granted until you're a parent and you realize everything in the world's out to kill your child. And I think God knows that with his children. Everything out here is trying to kill us, isn't it? Man, food we eat, the air we breathe, the water we drink, it's all out to get us. Have the carpet jump up and pull you down. Have you had that yet? That's a great one, you know. Then you lay on the floor and you go, well, I'm down here. Does anyone need anything? You find the things under the couch. That's where it went, right? take advantage of the falls in life. You know, when you're young, you can bounce back. But when you're young, you're like, there's the remote, right? There it is. I'm never really down here very much, but since I'm here. Verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Sometimes the trials in life are clarifying, where you're anticipating going home to be with your Lord and Savior. That's the beauty of heaven. It isn't where we're going, it's who's there. It's the Lord, right? I mean, if Jesus wasn't in heaven, why would you want to go? I mean, let's be for real. I mean, I like to vacation where my friends are. I like to go to places where people I know. Sometimes I like to just vacation to get away from people too, so that's a different story. But whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. Some of you guys, this is your life verse. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Harlotry. What is harlotry? Prostitution. Now, we won't get into the details of prostitution, but a prostitute provides a service that most men want for a fee, right? And here's the thing. What's the motivation of a prostitute? Money. It isn't because she likes you, right? Going to a prostitute is like going to McDonald's and getting a salad, thinking it's good for you. Like, no, don't do either. But prostitutes are motivated by financial gain. And and that's the thing with a prostitute. There's no relationship forming. There's no talking about feelings. There's no like, oh, gosh, those curtains are lovely. I didn't know our house was so void without them. Like, it's just like, here's my money. Let's perform the service and let's get on with life. And he says, there's this harlotry that the world commits. The world doesn't want Jesus Christ, does it? The world does not want to depend on God. They don't want a Lord or a Savior. They want to do things on their terms and satisfy their lusts. Right? I mean, when you read Revelation, you talk about the great whore Babylon, which permeates religion, permeates government, permeates commerce. Everything is about the short-term gain. We want to get around the cross, right? That's what harlotry does. Get away from God's way of doing things. Let's do it your way. So let's take this home. Is Satan beating you up today? Has he been tap dancing on your brain all week? You feel the bad things in your life is because the lollipop you stole in third grade, or you missed a Bible study 2 years ago and God just hates you. You know, well, that's not what's going on. Are you asking God why he allowed whatever your this is in your life to be going on? Or are you just doubting God's purpose? Why am I all the way up here, Lord? Did you bring me out to the woods to die? He goes, why, yes. Yes, I did. I brought you up here to die because you make way too much noise as you're dying. You need the woods. Are you doubting his love? Are you doubting his purpose for your life? Here's what we need to do. Here's your encouragement. Look at the end of the path of the wicked. Matthew 16, we know this verse. Jesus says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now we can look at the end of the path of the righteous. Paul writes to us in Acts 20. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know about you. I've never won a lot of races in my life. I've not even finished a lot of races. Isn't that hard enough to just finish? That's what Paul writes. I've finished my race, right? Marcus has that Red Lantern. And there's encouragement in the Red Lantern guy. He's going to, in dog sledding, it's the last guy. But what do you have to do to earn it? You got to finish, right? Anyone can tap, right? If you've been a Christian for 15 minutes, you understand people tap. But to just finish, that's encouraging, right? That anyone can just get there, you know? That's what Paul's saying. I finished the race with what? With joy. You know the joy you get when you finish the whole cake? I did it. Sorry. Got to use these carnal illustrations. I know who I'm talking to here, so. Let's go to Psalm 74. A contemplation of Asaph. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Do you ever accuse God of inactivity? Lord, why don't you just... We all do. Go, Lord, just... I love the Sons of Thunder. Lord, let's just burn the village now. Jesus just... No, not yet. Not yet. It's coming, but, you know, I love those guys. Lord, let's... Right now, save a lot of time. Kill them all, let God sort them out, right? Or do you feel that God's just letting people get away with murder? Lord, why don't you fix that person right now for me? You know, the stricken heart is the most illogical, right? Anyone here ever been wounded? Anyone here just full of despair? You read the news today, and you're just like, yuck, you know? I mean, who here loves to just go on YouTube and look at cute animal videos? Oh. Aren't they just the greatest? I don't even read the news anymore. It's just like Japanese teenagers and GoPro cameras and Welsh corgis are so fun. They make the best animal videos in Japan. They dress them up like Hello Kitty. Right, right, yeah. I'm glad they do that because otherwise we got to, you know, you can't even watch a nature show on PBS now because it's like the environment is being polluted by white capitalist pigs. I just don't want to watch anything anymore. The stricken heart. Verse 2, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, the Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up the banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. This very well could have been written at the time when Babylon sacked the first temple, took away all the gold, took away all the shields, took away all the treasures. And for Israel, Israel's problem at the time was they thought God's presence was limited to the temple. They kind of boiled God's temple down to a good luck charm. Well, we can't be harmed. We've got Jerusalem. We've got the temple. God's never going to let this go away because this is our magic charm. No. Imagine watching when the enemies of your God overwhelm and destroy the very place you have a point of contact with God. Imagine watching that. We're just not talking about just having a trial in your life. But when you see the enemies of your nation, of your religion, of your ethnicity come and destroy everything that's valuable to you, people die. When you read about the Babylonian captivity, they would run a hook through your jaw and drag you naked through the desert all the way back to Babylon, right? They weren't putting you in internment camps. They were making you hike. It's very wicked practice that the Babylonians did. And here, God is allowing Babylon to even take over temple meeting area. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They have said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They have burned up the meeting places of God in the land. We will not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. There are two central questions the psalmist is going to ask here. The number one in verse 10, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Verse 11, why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. We ask these same questions. How long am I going to go through this trial? How long is this situation going to affect us? How long do God's people have to endure this? Why don't you do something, Lord? We say this. One thing we need to do to get through this is we need to recognize, number one, God has his own calendar and he has his own clock. He will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And what gets us through those tough times is we need to look at the past faithfulness of God. Isn't 2020 hindsight just, it's great to look back that you remember, like, you got, you know, I don't know if you collect all the editions of your utility bills, right? You've got the white edition, the blue edition, then there's the red edition, the one before the guy comes to your door and hangs it on your handle. Remember the days of those? Yeah. Which usually comes with a bolt cutters because he's now going to turn your gas or electricity off. Or is it just me? You know, but the idea behind this is, like, God is the God of the 11th hour, 59th minute. He's the overtime God. You know, he kind of allows us to sink right above our nose. You know, you're like, broom, 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 and then you're like, ah, oh, then he pulls you back. God is always faithful. Verse 13, you divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the head of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made the summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people have blasphemed your name. And do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Again, appealing to the nature of God, of taking care of his children and setting creation in order and dividing the land into its bordered areas. God has done all this, allowing the psalmist to just simply put his problems in God's hands. Let God defend you and fight for you, right? Be anxious for nothing, but, you know, we know this, the verse, to just come to the Lord with supplication and thanksgiving. Just put the situation in the Lord's hand. Here's the thing. I've met lots of Israelis. Has anyone met a Babylonian? Has anyone met an Assyrian? Has anyone met a Hittite? They don't exist, but Israel does. God got them through. By the hair of their chinny chin chin in some stories. But God is faithful, and he was always doing something in his people. Do not forget the voices of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. Now, Psalm 75 here. To the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Ask yourself a question. Do you give thanks? How's your wine list? How do you start your prayer life? I'm guilty. Lord, I don't have. Lord, this is going on. No one's different. Do you have an attitude of thanksgiving? Hey, my wife even corrected me. That's why God gave me my wife. Had some customers call and cancel at the last minute. Left me 2 days gaping hole in my schedule. That's money. I'm a gig worker. It's not like I can just get someone else in. But the one day that the customer didn't show up, I'm walking around the house like this. You know, I'm hurt. I worked all day the day before. You know, you get old and you do something for 3-4 hours straight and you're sore dude. And I'm like, ugh, I'm like, I can work. And the Lord's like, no, you can't. Enjoy your day off. Have you had the Lord give you a day off? Like, have you just worked so hard and the Lord's just like, hey, bro, just stay home, chill out. And you're like, no, I gotta provide. My family's going to die without my. The Lord's like, I had the Lord break my car down in Chicago for 3 days. And I was like, I gotta get home. And he's like, I want to give you a vacation. You got friends. You got food. You're in Chicago. You can eat 12 different kinds of pizza in an hour in Chicago. And the Lord just wanted to bless me. And I just wanted to just get home. And I just didn't allow the Lord to do that. But I just realized the next day too, so I missed 2 days of work. The second day, I hadn't studied yet. You got a slacker pastor. I'm just letting you know. Like some days, like it's, you could tell I'm just reading someone else's notes. And the Lord gave me a whole day to study. Here you go. Just read and enjoy me. I'm like, no, I gotta work, otherwise we're gonna starve. No. And my wife was like, hey, sit in your own wisdom. Just thank God he gave you 2 days to get your ministry in order and take some time off and relax. No. So do we give thanks? Verse 2. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. Again, God is going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, with who he wants to do it through. God's on his own clock and his own calendar. But be comforted. God will have the final say. In fact, Christian, he's not going to waste your pain. He's not going to waste anything. Romans 8:28, all things work to the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. He's going to use it. Verse 3, the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly, Selah. You know, only God can reach into chaos and add stability. I mean, you wonder why God hadn't blown this world up yet. I mean, do you read that? You're like, all right, Lord, hit the button. Hit the button. Talking to a pastor, he's a pastor of Minot. He says, Minot, North Dakota is the fifth largest world superpower with all the nuclear missiles we have out there. I'm like, yikes. Fifth. That's just one city in North Dakota, right? What keeps the world from blowing itself up right now? Those Trident nuclear submarines? I mean, how many times can they blow the world up with just one of those warheads? I mean, there has never been a time in world history where a country hasn't invented a weapon and used it. I mean, what's keeping it all together? We talked at men's, like there's this mysterious particle in the universe that keeps the whole world together and in harmony. We just can't figure out what it is. That's what science tells you. We're like, guess what? The Bible says it's Jesus. Oh, you're stupid. Isn't that what the world tells us? Oh, you're stupid to have faith. It takes more faith for you to believe that there's some mysterious particle, star stuff out there, you know? That's the best you can come up with is star stuff. Again, the dumber I get, it's just a lot easier on this end. But the Lord is the only one that can reach into the world's chaos and your chaos and add the stability. Have you ever had that peace that transcends all understanding? Where the world around you, your life is just on its ear and the Lord's just giving you this giddy feeling like, man, it's just all going to work out. I don't know where I'm going to eat tonight, but hey, it's not my problem. It's the Lord's problem. Verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exultation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. You know, let's go into 7 here. I'll come back. It says, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Now we know, according to Daniel, it says that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills and sets it over the lowest of men. Right? God is in control of our elections. God is in control of the world leaders throughout history. He knows what he's doing. And it says he even puts the worst of people in position because he's judging a country. I wonder what that looks like. But it says, exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Promotion does not come from self-effort, Christian. If you have a ministry, if you have a business, if whatever it may be, there's a temptation for us to what? Toot our own horn. Tell everyone how great we are, if they didn't already recognize it. You know, these hands, right? Typing up my resume, and I'm putting it on carnalpastor.com. I've done all this. I've done all that. I've done blah, 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 blah. Look at me. God and me. Look at us. We like to let people know how great things are, thinking we can get a little further ahead. We can have a little more success in our ministry. We can have a little more success in our business. Hey, this is biblical business building. This is biblical ministry building right here. It's the Lord that does that. Just trust the Lord. Don't toot your own horn. Don't strive to get ahead. That's the thing. The good servant of the Lord shouldn't strive. Just be content with where things are at. Be faithful. Have your ministry, have your business look like if God wasn't in it, there was no human effort that can tell you how great you are, right? I mean, you guys came here to a guy who can't dress very well, eats too much, and went to Motorcycle Mechanics Institute, and you're like, man, this guy just teaches the Bible. Like, hey, I'm just reading the book out loud, you know? It's the Holy Spirit teaching you guys. You know, there's just something. God is going to do something in your life if you just submit your life to him. That's the key, submission. Just say, Lord, I ain't got nothing to bring to the table. And he says, okay, perfect. I can work with that. I can turn hay into gold. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 23, it says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's comforting. All you got to do is humble yourself before the Lord. Say, hey, I'm nothing. And he says, excellent. The Lord isn't going to share his glory with no man, no ministry. Nobody's going to allow to touch the glory of God. He's not going to be like, well, if it wasn't for this piece of human wisdom occurring here, it doesn't work that way. The Lord's pretty smart. He's going to do what he wants to do, the way he wants to do it, where he wants to do it, and with who he wants to do it. So let him do it. Just get alongside him. Figure out where God's working and get alongside him and go, all right, Lord, what are we going to do here? Verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and in the wine, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Camp on this point. This will be our final point. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. When you read the book of Revelation, there's this cup of God's wrath. What is God's wrath? We throw that term around a lot. What is God's wrath? The wrath of God. Wrath is defined as the emotional response to perceived wrong and injustice, often translated as anger, indignation, vexation, or irritation. Both humans and God express wrath. But there is a vast difference between the wrath of God and the wrath of man. For God's wrath is holy and always justified. Man is never holy and rarely justified. In the Old Testament, the wrath of God is a divine response to human sin and disobedience. God's wrath against sin and disobedience is perfectly justified because his plan for mankind is holy and perfect, just as God himself is holy and perfect. God provided a way to gain divine favor, repentance, which turns God's wrath away from the sinner. To reject that perfect plan is to reject God's love, mercy, grace, and favor, and incur his righteous wrath. The New Testament also supports the concept of God as a God of wrath who judges sin. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The one who believes in the Son will not suffer God's wrath for his sin, because the Son took God's wrath upon himself when he died in our place on the cross. Those who do not believe in the Son, who do not receive him as Savior, will be judged on the day of wrath. Revelation 14 gives us a picture of this. In verse 6, it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third of the angels followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark, or his vaccination, bad Bible theology, If he receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and are faithful to in the faith of Jesus. There is a cup that the world will drink willfully. Everyone in Revelation who takes the mark of the beast are not going to do it accidentally. They're going to do it as a willful act of worship to the beast himself. It isn't like they're going to be like, oh man, I took this. Oh, dang it. No. They know what they're getting in for. They're like, in eternity and bliss with Jesus? Nah. Hell? Eternal torment? Sign me up. The deceitfulness of sin. You know, Jesus trades cups with you and I, doesn't he? I like that. You and I, before we harp on the world, understand, we were heading that same destination. We willfully transgress God at some point in our life. Some of you guys grew up in the church and waited till you're like 3 or 4 and your wicked life of swing sets and cookies to turn your life to Jesus, right? You wicked people. You know, in Matthew, we see the Last Supper. In the Midwest, it's called the Last Dinner. Matthew 26, he says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. I like that, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of the remissions of sins. You know, if you guys understand the Seder Passover meal, it's a fascinating study of Jesus. There's this third cup. It's called the cup of redemption. Jesus used this cup as a symbol of the new covenant in his blood that he says, you're redeemed. Drink of this and you are redeemed. I'm going to drink the first cup for you. That's the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment. Right? Anyone watch The Princess Bride? Right? Remember the cup switcheroo, you know? You were there? I watched it with you, yeah. That's not the way the Lord works. He hands you the good one. He says, this is yours. This blood's for you. Jesus, though, remember in Luke 22, you can turn there if you want, in verse 41, he says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. This is the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Dinner. Jesus is going to have a hard time here. His prayer, he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. After being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, Jesus is not one who got shooken up too much in his earthly ministry, did he? Something happened in this man, Jesus the man, Jesus the God-man, was sweating so hard, was to the point where his blood separated. It was coming out of his forehead, right? Something's going on there that he doesn't desire. He says, take this cup away from me. What was that cup? Separation from God. He's not afraid about the beating he's going to take. He's not afraid of the crucifixion. He's not afraid of the cat of nine tails, the nails, none of that. He says, no one takes my life. I lay it down. I'm not worried about what man can do to me. It's just there's going to be that moment of darkness where he's going to accrue the wrath that you and I deserved. Every sin ever committed by every person on this earth gets laid on Jesus. And what did God do? He turned his back. He couldn't watch. Right? Jesus took the separation for us. That's what Jesus was afraid of because he's never been separated from his Father. Now, he took sin upon him, but remember, he was still alive to declare what? It is finished. He died a spiritual death, then to die a physical death. But he had to declare to us, it was paid in full. So the cup he took, I think you and I get a better deal, right? See, you and I will never have to experience the separation from God. We're made right by the blood of Jesus. And so much so that Jesus needed to remind us because we tend to forget, right? Don't we feel separated from God some days from our sin? You know, check your own inventory. You know when you blow it really hard and it takes you like 2 weeks to read your Bible? It takes you like 2 weeks to get back to church. It takes you like 3 days to pray again because you're like, God just hates me. Oh, I was up all night. I finished the cake. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. The dog was watching me, you know. You guys know. You guys have guilty consciences. And you got to understand, there is no separation between us. Sometimes there's something you need to talk about, and that's where confession comes in. You just agree with God. You are a cake-eating little sinner, but it's all right. Don't ask God to forgive you anymore. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, don't ask God to forgive you. He did forgive you. Thank him for forgiving you. Receive the forgiveness. Well, I can't forgive myself. Where in the Bible do you forgive yourself? You can't. You don't even have the power to. I just can't forgive myself. Yeah, you can't. That's why a guy had to die in your place. Duh. Just receive it. Isn't it so hard to get a free gift? What's the catch? There is no catch. See, you were bought with a price. You're the catch. Jesus bought you from something called hell, and he bought you unto something called a relationship with him. Enter into it. Salvation's a free gift, Christian, but this is the deal. Sanctification will cost you everything. Ooh. Isn't that where the Lord loses us sometimes? Now I gotta clean up, now I gotta repent, now I gotta not. You don't got to. You get to. You get to clean up. You get to forsake the life that separated you once from God. You get to set aside the things that cause spiritual death. You get to do things over again. You get to do things right. If there's sin in your life, you have the blood of Jesus who cleanses you what? Of some unrighteousness. No. All unrighteousness. Right? Peter. I love Peter. The Lord's like, hey, give me your feet, Pete. Nope. You're too good to wash my feet. He says, no, got to do it. Pete says, oh, I stink. Get my whole body. Right? We sing the silly song, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the treatment of psychology. No, the blood of Jesus. Correct? And that's, you know, today we're going to hermetically sealed so you don't give or catch COVID. Right? Dan, would you like to come grab a... Dan's got it.
I can pass him out.
Well, Dan's got it. That's his mission today. Yeah. High five. He wore the communion sweatsuit. we're gonna partake. We're going to have this physical reminder of that. You get to hold the very cup Jesus says, look, I did this for you. Yeah, bring one for Michelle and Bebe. I like this. I love, you know, back to Matthew 26, he says, drink from it, all of you. This is an imperative. When Jesus says, drink it, he says, drink it. You got to remind yourself, right? I have a bad memory as a Christian, don't you? Back to the beginning of this whole long-winded sermon was God is good. Aren't you glad God made a way? Aren't you glad that you can give thanks that you and I, Christian, the worst it gets here, is the worst it gets. That's it. No matter how low you feel. And here's the thing. Whatever you're going through today isn't the worst thing you're ever going to go through. Ask these old guys around here. It gets worse. That's okay. Because God will allow you to see him from a perspective that you've never seen him before. And you're going to walk out and you're going to say, God is good. I don't like those God is good moments from a hospital bed. I don't like those. But I can come back and tell someone who's going through that, God is good, right? But then I got to go right back to this. I love this. If you can get it open. This is a trick. This is a puzzle, right? I encourage you, start with the top cellophane. Find someone with good nails. Marcus is back there with a knife, hacking it open, finger bleeding everywhere. Yeah. But we get the blood of Jesus. We get this communion, this little thing of cheap juice in this styrofoam wafer. You need this to wash this down. What's that? Unleavened styrofoam. A packing peanut. This is, yeah. However you may look at this, there's nothing magical in it of itself, but it's a practical point of contact for you and I to go, his body was broken for you. Took the beating. Woohoo! This blood was shed for the remission of sins. The atonement was made. The sacrifice was made for you. That frees you of self-effort. That frees you to receive it, which is our pride. Going, you got to die, pride. God loves you. God likes you. God has a plan for you, and it begins at the cross of Jesus. Maybe you've got to get back to the cross today. Maybe you've been just pity party whining, God, you don't, and you haven't, and blah, blah, blah. Hey, if God never blesses you till you get to eternity, he's right in doing so. You're going to heaven for eternity. Praise the Lord. We're out of here, right? It's like flying. You're guaranteed a landing. Not a comfortable one, but what goes up must come down. We'll make it. So today, just rejoice in what God did for you. Don't worry about you. Just let God do what he has to do through you, but start here. Just go, everybody partake. And just thank the Lord in your heart. That's my prayer. I'm going to pray. Let's drink our juicy juices. Father God, forgive us for our ungratefulness, Lord. And as your word says, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, Lord. And I want to just receive your forgiveness in a way I haven't done before that. It's simply by your grace and not my performance in which I stand before you as your child, Lord, that there are no conditions for me to meet, that you met those conditions for me, Lord, and I just need to walk in it and enjoy it and to repent of doing things my way, Lord, to die to myself. Lord, I've tried gaining the world, Lord, and I've lost myself in that. I want to gain you, and I want to know the power of your resurrection today. Lord, put to death the members of my body that don't bring honor to you, Lord, but to bring back to life those very members that they can honor and glorify you and that testify to wicked and evil and reprobate men that you are a God that forgives and you are a God that loves and restores. And Lord, that we just thank you for just this simple, tangible reminder that you shed your blood for us and that you drank the cup of God's wrath for us. And we love you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.